I don't know if you remember the show, The Donut Man. Remember The Donut Man? I remember our kids watching that regularly, which means then I was watching that regularly. That's where Devin got his suspenders from, because The Donut Man. He was watching The Donut. It just dawned on me. Devin loves suspenders. Not suspenders, overalls. Because of The Donut Man. But one of the things that was talked about many times, if not the focus of the show, was the hole in the middle of the donut, right? That's the focus. And the emphasis of the hole in the donut was that you have a void. There is a big void that is missing in the lives of people that must be filled. And this morning, we're going to see something that the Lord uses with the same emphasis. Except he doesn't use the illustration of a donut. He uses the illustration of water. Look at John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. I told you, 7 pages this morning. We're in for it. Whew. Glad you like fellowship. Worship. This is worship. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judah and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. As you can see, there is a lot to cover here. And in order to cover this amount in a day, I'm not going to go through this as I usually would, verse by verse, but I'm going to cover some main points and I will address the verses, but I will not go into deep depth on them. But again, just cover them with a few words. Look at verses 1 through 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judah and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. John starts off this chapter with a clarification of what we were looking at the last time we were in the Gospel of John. And that was the narrative of Jesus John's conversation with his disciples. And the fact that someone from the area went up to his disciples, started the conversation about, or debate really, about baptism and purification. And then the disciples came to John and said, you know, this guy who came to you and so forth, speaking of Jesus. So he just clarifies the fact that Jesus wasn't the one baptizing. But it was that it was the disciples. But what we do see here is that he goes on to say, and he emphasizes that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, I'm sure if most of you, if not all of you, understand that the Jews, when back in this time, they would avoid Samaria like the plague. They would not go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria, and it was because of prejudice. They hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated them. But what I find interesting here is the way that John words verse 4, but he, Jesus, needed to go through Samaria. Well, why did he need to go through Samaria? That doesn't even make any sense. Why did he need to go? There were two other routes he could have taken. A little longer, but two other routes he could have taken. And the reason Jesus needed to go through Samaria is because that is the direction in which God had guided him to go. In other words, there was a divine appointment. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Look at verses 5 through 6, 5 and 6. So he came to the city of Samaria, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by this well. It was about the sixth hour. Again, a little narrative of John that John gives here is that the emphasis is at the end of verse 6. He gives the name of the city, gives the province of Samaria, and also gives a little bit of a history of the well. And we could spend some time talking about the fact that Jesus was weary with the emphasis of his humanity. God does not get tired, but Jesus was weary. He was thirsty. He had all the attributes of man, except for sin. The first point is Jesus decided that he had to go through Samaria. And the second point that John is making is that it was about the sixth hour. That's important. The sixth hour would have been the hottest point of the day. It was around noon, 12 o'clock. And we'll see the importance of this in verses 7 and 8. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away. No one goes out to the well at 12 o'clock to get water. Unless, of course, you're an outcast. And that was the emphasis. Why else would you say, went out at 12 o'clock? There was a purpose. What do I mean by that? We can gather that this woman was an outcast, and we understand this because when we look at verses 16 through 18, what Jesus says about her. Look, if you will, at verses 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." She was an outcast. Now you might be thinking that this is a stretch. But the same thing is true today. I mean, if you look in high school or you look at where you know the people, if you know someone who is loose, they're not very favored. Meaning, we don't really speak highly of them, do we? And the same thing would have been true there. Adulterers, adulteresses, people who weren't conservative with their bodies, let's say, that were kind of free, was looked down upon. They were talked about. And this lady was an outcast. And this is significant, as we will see the narrative of John be revealed. She will be. Something else that is interesting is John mentions that the disciples had gone away to buy some food in the city. You know, why is this important? Well, what he is doing is he's setting up the stage to show that it is only Jesus and the woman at the well. It's only them two. Let us also look at something Jesus did that is important for us to notice and implement. Jesus took the situation that he was in and started a conversation. He's at the well. He's thirsty. Woman comes to get some water. And he says, would you get me a drink? Would you get me a drink? Simple question. Nothing thought about it. Well, there is a little bit. Like, why are you a Jew, man Jew, asking me, a woman Samaritan, for a drink? But it's what they're there for, right? I mean, no one goes to the middle of land and to where a well is unless you're getting a drink. And Jesus just uses that simple opening, can I have a drink, to start a question. Give me a drink. I'd love to spend some time there, but again, this morning we don't have the time to do so. So let's look at verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Here the woman of Samaria, and notice that John repeats over and over again the whereabouts or where she is from. It's not the woman at the well. He continuously says the Samaritan woman. And she acknowledges the difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. She acknowledges it. What is it that you would, why would you ask me? And it's because the Jews hated the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. They weren't considered full Jews. They also incorporated different religious practices after their Babylonian captivity. The Jews were pure. They worshipped right. They were obedient. And they maintained their genealogy, which was really important to them. But now that Jesus has gotten her attention, being at the same place and at the same time for the same purpose, you know, physically speaking, he could address her spiritual needs. Jesus was thirsty. It's obvious that she was thirsty. Starts the conversation about a physical thing. Verse 10, he goes into the spiritual. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now here is where we would lose the forest for the trees again if we don't keep in mind John's narrative. John just finished narrating Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. And that's really important here. Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, he is a ruler of the Jews. One who understood and taught Scripture. An upright man, humanly speaking. Oh, but now, John is bringing us to Jesus' encounter with one who is at the other end of the spectrum. She's not an upright citizen. She's no religious leader. No, she is one who would consider herself maybe religious, has a knowledge of the Scripture, but her character is deeply flawed. She's not held in high regards as the Pharisee. She is shunned. Nicodemus was a man highly regarded, as this one woman was highly disregarded. But what is really important to understand and what John is saying is, even though they come from the other ends of the spectrum, they both have the same exact need. They both have the exact need. Jesus explained to Nicodemus the need to being born again as the one who has descended from heaven. In other words, I am from heaven. I know the things from heaven. I'm able to explain them to you. Now Jesus explains to this woman her need of living water, which is also from above. Before we cross-reference the phrase living water, let us first notice what Jesus says concerning himself, if you knew the gift of God. It is amazing as we look through scriptures, whether it's Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave, it's that he is a gift. The authors of the epistles refer to the grace. We were talking again this morning about the fact that when we talk to someone about salvation, we need to emphasize the absence of work on our part, the works of Jesus, of course, but the works on our part aren't to be. There is no work needed. It is a gift. You don't work for a gift. It is of grace. Grace, as Paul says, if it's of works, then Abraham had something to boast about, but not before God. But he wasn't found righteous because of works. It says in the scriptures that he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's grace. That's grace. And Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God. And it's also important to see that it is God who gave, not Jesus. Jesus did give of himself. He came voluntarily, but it was God the Father who gave. And he also mentions the need of knowing who he is. The need of knowing who he is and who it was or who it is who says to you. In other words, you need to understand the gift of God and you need to know the one speaking to you now. If you understand and confess that Jesus was sent from the Father and that he is God's gift of salvation, that's what you need to know, that he is from God, but that he is also God. The very same thing we saw when we looked at Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. Look at John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Not that you shouldn't know this by heart. But Jesus says in the conversation with Nicodemus about being born again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Says the same thing to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world. If you knew the gift of God. Same thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, what? Who knows who he is. That's what it means to believe in him. And who it is who speaks to you or says to you. Says the same thing to two totally different people. That's the point that John is making. It doesn't matter whether you are male or female. It doesn't matter whether you are Jew or Samaritan. Socially accepted or unaccepted. We are all donuts with a hole in the middle. A void that needs to be filled. And the only one that can fill that void is Jesus. There's only one God, one Savior, and his name is Jesus. Yes, I believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, absolutely. There's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me. You can't just make your own rules and set your own standards and pick your own Savior. There aren't many roads that lead to heaven. It isn't merited except through the merits of Christ. And that's John's point. Nicodemus, Samaritan woman at 12 o'clock. We were created to have an intimate relationship with the Creator. And until we are reconciled, until we are redeemed, reunited with the Creator, we will always have that void. We'll always have that void. If we don't have that void filled in this lifetime, we will stand before God in judgment, as stated in Hebrews. We will be judged and eternally separated from God in hell. Now let us look at the term living water and its significance. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. I'm just going to read these because we'll be here forever waiting for some people to... Just kidding. You guys have all your electronic phones anyway, so it doesn't even matter. All you put in is IS, it brings it right to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, therefore with joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Jeremiah chapter 2, 13, Zechariah chapter 3, 13, verse 1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now one more from the Old Testament. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Jesus, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Three passages, and they aren't even limited to three passages that speak about the aspect of living water. Again, Jesus was bringing to her attention what the scripture said about God's promise of salvation. Who he was. Later on, we're going to see that she says to him that there is a promise of the Christ, the Savior, to come. And Jesus says, the one who is speaking to you is he. We'll get there. But she doesn't acknowledge that at this point. But that is what John is doing in his narrative of the Gospel of John. Is he's providing a storyline of salvation through Jesus Christ for all. But she didn't get it. Look at verses 11 and 12. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? She's only thinking physically and not spiritually like Nicodemus. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Right? You must be born again. Well, how does that happen, Jesus? So I got to crawl back up in there? I guess I'm getting a little too graphic there. Apology for that. But what do I got to do? Do I have to be born again? Meaning, do I have to come naturally through my mother again? I mean, how does that happen? He was thinking physically and not spiritually. And the woman's doing the same thing. Well, you don't have anything to draw with. How are you going to get this water? And again, it should have been pretty clear that Jesus was speaking about Scripture. And if she knew her Scripture, she would have understood the Scriptures. Instead, she refers to one of the patriarchs. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who provided the water so that we may drink? Jesus doesn't get sidetracked by the question. And that's a good lesson for us when we're witnessing. Don't get sidetracked by smoke and mirrors. Stay focused on your point. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He gets straight to the point. The answer to that question is yes, by the way, in case you didn't know. Yes, Jesus is greater than Jacob. Verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." This water will only quench your thirst for a short time. You will be thirsty again. This new hobby, it's only going to fill your void for a short time. That new car, that's only going to fill that void for a small time. That new job, because you hated your other one, it's only going to fill that void for a little bit of time. It doesn't last forever. And here's the climax of this section of this morning's passage, verse 14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." I'm not speaking physically, but spiritually. You keep going back to the well in the bucket to draw the water, but I'm not speaking about bringing up water from the earth, but bringing down the living water from above. That's what you need to grasp. Stop thinking physically. You will never be thirsty again. Your void will be filled, and this water filling of your void is the water filling of your void of eternity. This will fill it all the way through, not temporary, but eternal. If she would have only read and understood the scriptures of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah, as well as the others, this would have popped into her mind. She would have understood and she would have embraced the truth. But she didn't. Instead, she stayed focused on the natural instead of the supernatural. She was focused on the here and now and not on what God wanted for her in the future. What is it that I can do? What is it that this is going to do for me now? Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." I was talking to someone. And it's always about what can I get? If this is true, give this water to me so that I don't have to be burdened to come here in the heat of the day and physically draw water, right? If you could do that for me, I wouldn't have to be ashamed or face those who look at me as an outcast. I can hide and just be thirsty all the time. I don't have to come here. We just want the easy way. This is how people still think today. A matter of fact, this is how people are trying to sell Jesus, right? They're trying to sell Jesus as that they will make your life a lot better. You ever hear people say that? Accept Jesus and life will be so great. I'm like, really? I mean, I didn't get rich. I mean, my bank account isn't overflowing here. You know, I still have to go to work. I still sweat. I still sometimes hate my job. That's discontentment, by the way, I'm just saying. And I'm like, how does Jesus make your life better? I mean, my mother said to me years and years ago, and if you knew me, you'd think, whew, I can't believe she said that. She said, "I liked you better before you were saved." And I was vile. And sometimes I look back and I'm going, yeah, me too. Life was a lot easier then. Do what I want, not care about anyone else's feelings. Not that I care about your feelings. I really don't care about your feelings, but I do care that you're well and well taken well care of, and you're a well, you know, you're good. You know what I mean? I don't want to be offensive, but if your feelings are hurt because I speak the truth, then I don't care about your feelings. That's what I mean by it. Just to clarify, and I say it with a smile so that you understand I'm just, you know. But life doesn't get easier. Try living for Christ the way that Christ has for us to live. It doesn't get easier. Your friends will not really want to hang out with you when you want to just talk about Jesus. Or when they say, hey, let's go do this. And you say, nah, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. It's not for me. Especially if you say, that's not what my Lord and Savior would have for me to do. Your friends, your family is going to think that you're weird and that you're an extremist. They may not even want to have anything to do with you anymore. Life doesn't get easier. But she wanted to have it be easier for her. She was still thinking temporal. If you accept Jesus, Jesus isn't going to make sure that you're happy. You'll be so happy. See how I do that with the... He isn't going to make you happy. You aren't going to run around on the clouds and have your smile from ear to ear and just nothing go wrong. Jesus never promised happiness. But he did promise peace, hope, and joy. Peace, hope, and joy. And how did he do that? Through his death and resurrection. We have peace with God. We have the joy of knowing our Savior. And we have the hope of eternal life. You see, if you face any other situation, right? If you face any other situation in life, any struggle, just think about the struggles. It's funny, someone once said this about struggles. We hate them in the moment, but we brag about them in the future. Because we overcame. But what if you could take your deepest struggle and you could see them from beginning to end before you enter? Bring it on. Bring it on. The reason why people have void is they understand that they were meant for something, a relationship that is not there. That could never be there. Why? Because they are enemies of God, as were we. And the only way to be reconciled is through Jesus Christ. So we are no longer enemies, but we are family, friends. We are no longer enemies, we are at peace. We're no longer at war, we are at peace. There's no longer hostility with God. We have joy. We are uncertain of the future. We have hope. And these three, peace, joy, and hope, are only found in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. That hole is filled. That void is complete. Let's pray.